A lot of people are thinking about the cross, the death and the burial and resurrection today, who give it little thought most of the rest of the year. One of the great strengths of being a part of the body of Christ is when we come together weekly to observe His death, burial, and resurrection through the Lord's Supper. What a strong reminder it is that He came to give His life for us as the sacrifice for our sins. And it seems to me that there's never a wrong time to talk about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Perhaps these will not be the most profound thoughts, but they are the most personal thoughts to me. You see, I have a great interest in the cross because He died for me on that cross and He died for you. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 2:2, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And the power of the crucifixion is not that Jesus died on the cross, but that He rose from the grave. Because in that fact, it's different from any other death of any other time. And when we lose someone that we love, when we hear the passing of someone like Bill Tyler, we have hope beyond this life because the grave could not hold him. You know the cross wasn't fair, don't you? When I think about the cross, I literally am moved. And the words of the songwriter that has a wondrous attraction to me mean something because Jesus went to the cross for me. And in all of the trouble that this world has to see, Jesus said, I will pay for your sin. But it's not fair because He has no sin and He died on a cross for me. There are those who can tell you about the excruciating pain, the medical perspective on what happened to His body. But I want you to think for just a moment how that Jesus left heaven to come on the earth in the first place, and that was a sacrifice. He lived among men as a man, and that was a sacrifice. He was rejected by His own, and that was a sacrifice. He was spit on and beaten and had a crown of thorn placed on His head, and that was a sacrifice, and none of it He deserved. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, that He that is God, who knew no sin, that He made Him, that is Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That's a breathtaking passage. He took the one that knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be righteous, not a righteousness of our own, but we are not only having our sins washed away, our righteousness comes through Jesus' life, through His death, through His burial and through His resurrection. The Son of God, the Holy One of God, came and He walked this earth, not because He sinned, but because we sinned. He died not for His transgression, but for our transgression. I don't know if you've ever seen somebody punished for something they didn't do. Or maybe you've been somebody punished for something you didn't do. I didn't pay deep attention to the story, but I heard on the news this week that there was a man, I believe he's been in jail for 30 years. He was released from new evidence that's been found. I don't know the case. I don't know what happened. I'm not going to give you a legal perspective on it, but I'm telling you, here's a man who apparently, legally at least, it looks like, went to jail, suffered for 30 years for a crime he did not commit. The Son of God went to a cross and was executed for a crime He did not commit. It was your crime and it was my crime. And so if I get a little bit emotional when I think about the old rugged cross so despised by the world, it does have a wondrous attraction to me because it was my crime, it was my sin that placed Him on the cross just as it was yours. Oh, the prophet Isaiah spoke of it long ago back in the 53rd chapter. If you haven't spent time in Isaiah 53, please go do so. I'm just going to use a couple of verses this morning. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him. That's strong. It was in that moment. Sometimes I hear people say, it's not about me, it's about Him. But for Him, it was about me and it was about you. And that's the story. He died for me, for my sins, He was punished for my crime. He endured death because I should have. And yet the prophet says He's done no violence. Nor is there any deceit in his mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief, and you make his soul an offering for sin. The cross was not, is not still fair. But for you and I, it's the only hope we have. Sometimes you'll hear of a ball team and they'll bring in a ringer. Somebody that's well beyond maybe age or skill or maybe even somebody who's played professional ball and they'll come in. And that's not fair. It wasn't fair that the sinless Son of God left heaven. It wasn't fair that He walked the earth. It wasn't fair that He died on the cross. It wasn't fair that He was buried in a tomb that was not even His own for your sins and mine. And so before we go any further in the discussion, please understand the cross was never fair. It's never understood to be fair. But it was necessary. There's another hymn. We don't sing it much. It's a beautiful hymn that talks about the blood that stained the old rugged cross. And when you think about the blood of the cross, you get different reactions. Most people I know don't like to look at blood. They don't like to look at bloody scenes. They don't like... Blood just has a way of discomforting us, especially if it's our own. Over the years, as I've visited people and visited surgeries and seen people, you can see where somebody has maybe bled on the sheet or bled somewhere, and that's discomforting. But when you see the blood pouring out, that's a different scene. Do you realize in the story of Jesus, they pressed a crown of thorns on His head and His head bled. They nailed His hands to the cross and they bled. They nailed His feet to the cross and they bled and He sweat and it came out as it were great drops of blood and He bled. And to hasten a death, they put a sword into His side and He bled. And that's the blood that stained the old rugged cross. Paul tried to explain to the Colossian church this. In the first chapter in verse 19, the Bible says, "It pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him whether things on the earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross." I don't know, I can't tell from here, but my suspicion is that someone here has a cross of gold on a necklace. It's not unusual. My Jesus did not die on a smooth, jeweled cross. He died on an instrument of death, of execution. The electric chair of His day, the guillotine, whatever you want to understand, but it was a bloody, painful death reserved for the worst of prisoners, for the worst of crimes, and that's where He bled, as they would say today, out, because they had to hasten His death. But that's the way that peace was made for you and for me. That's the way that hope was given for salvation. That's the cost of your sin and of mine. And I don't understand how people can go so quietly by and fail to understand it was a real sacrifice. It was a real cross. It was a real man. A good man and a God man who died on the cross. The Hebrew writer explains it a little bit better in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. For He says, according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. You could not be forgiven for your sins without Jesus dying for you. Without Jesus dying for me. It would not, could not happen. That's been set long ago that He died for our sins. And His blood paid the price. What a privilege it was last Wednesday night to see Amy as she obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Being buried in that watery grave and coming into contact with that very blood symbolically of Jesus Christ and to have her sins washed away. To see her as a sister in Christ, added to the body, part of the family. No, we love her as a little girl and have known her really all of her life. We've never known her as a sister in Christ until she put on Christ and had her sins washed in the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. But yet death and the shedding of blood by themselves are not enough. In order for our sins to be forgiven, He had to overcome death. That last enemy to be put under the feet is death. And so just give me a couple of minutes as we get to the close of this lesson to talk about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Resurrection means He overcame. Resurrection means the tomb is empty. Resurrection means I do not have to fear death. For in a moment and in the twinkling of an eye, I will be changed and I will be like Him. And so will all those who are faithful to His dear cause. You see, when we started this lesson, we said Jesus went to the cross. And yes, He carried my sins with Him there. But it's the empty tomb that gives me hope. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Back in the Old Testament book of Job, in Job chapter 14 and verse 14, the question was asked, if a man die, will he live again? That's an important question. When we hear of the death of a faithful Christian, all the faith that I hear as people talk about the hope of heaven. A better place where there is no more pain and sorrow. A place where we'll be joined with the faithful of all the ages, and more than that, in the presence of the sacrificed Son of God, Jesus Christ Himself, and of the Father and of the Holy Spirit. There to live where we'll never ache or hurt or wonder again, where we'll be able to praise Him. If a man dies, shall he live again? Because of the empty tomb, I can tell you without reservation, the answer is yes, a man can live again because one already has. Jesus died never to die again. He reigns today in heaven. I know there are skeptics out there, but in my study and in the study of others, I've come to but three conclusions that explain this empty tomb. And I want to look at the three exceptions. Number one, the enemies of Christ could have come and stolen His body. And the question is, why would they? They wanted a corpse, not an empty grave. If the enemies of Christ had stolen the body, they would have produced the body and said, He's not risen, here He is. And oh, let's not forget about the soldiers that were posted there who would forfeit their life if they did not fulfill their mission. And their superiors came and later did not hold them accountable, but said simply, just say you fell asleep. That makes no sense in the military command at all. There is no reason for the enemies to steal the body unless they produce the body. The second suggestion that I would make is that the disciples stole the body. But this too is problematic. For if they stole the body, why did Stephen allow himself to be stoned to death? Why did Paul put up with what he did to be shipwrecked and beaten and left for dead? Why was John exiled to the Isle of Patmos if they had the body and they knew that it was not true? Why did they say in the end, it's all over, we'll just go fishing again, if there was no resurrection? And yet the day they went fishing, Jesus stood on the shore of the resurrected Christ in proof that He lives. It doesn't make sense that these people would die for a fraud if they knew it, to me. And so there's that third possibility. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. That God moved the stone. And that Jesus went back to the Father. Oh, I know there's that time He meets with 500 brethren, with the apostles. I know that there are those occasions that He meets with Mary on the way out of the tomb and the men on the road. And the only thing that makes sense is that Jesus rose from the dead. It's the only of the possibilities that comes anywhere to making any kind of sense to me. And it's imperative that we know and understand and believe in the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul said, if there is no resurrection from the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is also empty. Verse 17, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then also those who fall asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. If there is no resurrection, people ought to look at us with pity of how empty our promise is. But I know my Savior lives. Look with me at Matthew 28, the first part of that chapter. The women come on that early Sunday morning, 2,000 plus years ago, and they come for the body of Jesus. But the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. The angel said, He is risen. The promise has come true. He's risen just as He said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell His disciples that He is risen from the dead. And indeed, he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I've told you, he is risen. I want you to know today, and I want you to know next week, and I want you to know next month, and I want you to know next year, that Jesus went to the cross for your sins and for mine. It was not fair, but he did spill and shed his blood on that cross when they pierced his side, and all the other occasions I mentioned to you a moment. But of all the religions and all the faith in the world, there's only one that has an empty tomb. That's because the Son of God is not here, but he is risen. Now the question for you, will you die in your sins? Will you take advantage of the great gift he offers to forgive you of your sins, to give you a new life, to let you start over in life? Because he died, because he rose, we can live forever. Not in this life, not in this form, but we'll be changed. And hear those wonderful words, well done, good and faithful servant. If this morning you need to do what Amy did last week, believing on Jesus Christ, repenting of sins, confessing his name, being baptized to have your sins washed away, raised to walk in newness of life, you get to start your life over. That's what the promise of the cross is. And if you haven't been faithful to that, you can always come home. He's not willing that any should perish or be lost. And so the question very much is, what will you do with Jesus, my friend? Right now, if we can help you anyway, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?